So what happens when you're called on to speak at the last minute, and you know what, sorry, I should have done this before, but last service, I sat here and I always felt so taken away. I was like, couldn't get over to this side of the stage, and so I felt like I couldn't talk to you people over here, so now I can be all over the place. That's going to be fantastic. Okay, so when you have a chance to speak and you don't have a lot of time, generally you go back to what is called your wheelhouse. It is that area that you've looked at, you've thought about a lot. And so I know what my wheelhouse is, and so I want to take a minute and figure out, if you were given the chance to speak here, and this is not a trick, I'm not going to call you up once you tell me what you want to talk about, but what would you talk about? What passage like really speaks to you that you've studied over the years that you like a lot? This is where you all talk back. Ephesians 4. All right, Ephesians 4 is over here. Anyone else that? Philippians 4, 6. Joshua, right? Joshua 1, 9. That's a great one. Psalms 4, 6, 10. I don't have that one off the top of my head. What have we got there? Oh, that's a great one. I love that one. You've probably seen it where they take a one word off of it every time, and you finally get down to just be. And you get to just be in God. That's just a really neat verse to study. Anyone else? Luke 19. Nice. Cheater. That is a fantastic one as well. Well, for me, now that Bradley's let the cat out of the bag, for those of you that are frantic looking at Luke 19, 1 through 10, my passage I love is Zacchaeus. And part of that is, as a child, there was a song. And so anything with a song, I was down for. And I've now grown up and I no longer sing, so I will not be doing that. But yes, Zacchaeus was a wee little man. And a wee little man was he. I really feel like I could do a dramatic reading of this sometime and just really like, Zacchaeus was a wee little man. I go ethnic and different accents when I do dramatic. But anyway, that's not the point. The point is, it's a great story. And it's a great lesson on what it means to follow Jesus. And so, I'm trying to remember. Let's see. So there's this. When you want to understand Zacchaeus and you want us to understand that story, you kind of have to realize just how Luke wrote his gospel. And so when I was in seminary, I went to a bunch of different classes. Like you would take a class on Matthew or one on Mark or one on Luke. And it just happened to be that my Luke class was probably my favorite one, top two or three definitely. And it was about... it was taught by a guy that had written a commentary on Luke, and I have this commentary here. And so this was his book on Luke. It is, someone guessed it was about 3 inches thick, but it's somewhere in the neighborhood of 900 pages. So this guy wrote a book of 900 pages long on the Gospel of Luke. And the first day of class, he said, because this was required reading, I totally read this whole thing. Not really. But he said, "This is my book. I wrote this on Luke, but I limited myself to." Well, he started writing it and had gotten about this thick, now a little bit more, but he'd only made it through about Luke 3. And so, for those of you that don't know, there's way more chapters in Luke than 3. And so, he was going to be like that big of a book in order to get all the stuff that he knew about Luke in there. And so, he changed his theory and said, "You know what? I'm going to just write 5 words for every one word that the gospel author writes with." So if Luke 1:1 had 15 words, he would have used 75 words to describe what was happening in Luke 1:1. I'm really good at math, just so you all know this. I did that in my head. But he limited himself, and it was everything in this book is intentional because he did not want to waste any space. He wanted to make it as good as possible and not have any filler. There's nothing in here that he said, "You know what? I probably don't need to do that, but I need to add another paragraph in here to fit the page out, so I'll just add some more stuff in here." Everything in here was that way. And that kind of reminded me of what the gospel author would have been writing like, because as you know, in the first century, paper wasn't super like prolific, and so you had your scrolls and you had your things. But if you wrote, you weren't going to just write in words for nothing. You were going to put every word in Luke is there for a reason. It's not just, he wasn't just filling in, okay, I got another 3 inches to finish this scroll off. I should probably add another story in. No, he picked everything and probably omitted a bunch of things because he knew he only had so much time because he had so much space to put his words in that would be read by the world. And so, and it starts off, the book of Luke starts off talking to the reader, Theophilus, which should be either an actual person or just a generic term for a Christian. But it says he wanted to make an orderly account. And when you and I think of orderly, you might think of what order we do things in. You might think, well, this morning I got up and I took a shower and then I brushed my teeth and then I got dressed and I drove to work and then I prayed with Bradley and Mark and then we set up the children's welcome station stand, then you guys started getting here, and so we talked to a couple of people, and so on. And that's how we think of orderly. We think of, okay, what order did we do it in? Whereas in this scenario, it's more, he wants to write it in a compelling order, where he's trying to make the case for Christ in a way, to borrow from another more recent author, the case for Christ of this is who Christ is, and this is what you need to know about Christ, and this is how you can believe in Christ. And so when you're in Luke, and this is true with all the Gospels, just so you know, it's not just for Luke, but I've noticed this especially there. When you read one chapter a day, while it's great, you sometimes miss things because he wrote the whole book. He didn't sit down and say, I'm gonna write chapter one, and that's your story for chapter one. And I'm gonna read chapter two, and that's your story for the day. Number three, and that's your story for the day. He connects things through the whole book. It's not, you can't really take a chapter and expect to get everything out of it. That's why in Bible scholarship, you study context and you start off with the verse and you start go out to the paragraph and you go out to the chapter and you go out to the whole book and you go out, it's just a whole concentric circles thing. And so you have to look at the rest of Luke. And so stuff that happens in Luke 3 can impact what happens in Luke 19 and stuff that happens in Luke 5 can impact stuff that happens in Luke 10. And it's just, I encourage you, if you haven't done this before, sit down and read Luke all at once instead of breaking it apart. It'll take about a long time compared to one chapter, but it's important, so do it. So you just kind of start to look and you start to figure some things out. And so with that, if you can pull up the actual passage and we'll read that and then we'll talk about some thoughts from there. So it begins, he entered Jericho and was passing through. And there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small of stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up at him and said, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, he has gone in to be a guest to a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. And so you go through this, and there's a couple things that you need to understand when it comes to Luke and what he's saying. First of all, it begins, and it's describing Zacchaeus. And he was described as a tax collector. He was described as rich. He was described as a sinner, I believe somewhere in there as well. And so within Luke though, he was a chief tax collector. That was another part. So he was almost a leader of the tax collectors. And so you have the fact that he is a sinner, and Luke is actually, positive is probably the wrong term, but it is not as negative as you might think because it usually indicates that something good is going to happen to this guy and he's going to turn it around because it's, as the passage ends, he came to seek and save the lost. And so he's not coming for those people that aren't sinners, he's coming for the sinners. And so that whole, the sinner thing, that's kind of a mark in his favor. And then you have the fact that he's rich. And that's a mark over on the other side, because within Luke, you rarely, if ever, find anything good where with rich people. They are generally just, they're not going to fare well in Luke. I don't believe there's any stories where it's like, that rich man was awesome and he, you know, did these things. That's just not how it generally goes. And then you have tax collector. And once again, in the same vein as the whole sinner thing, they're seen as very lost people. And so that's a good thing. But then you have the fact that he's a chief tax collector, which means he's in charge of something. And so you have this guy is obviously, if in charge of something, he's ahead of other people and he is elevated in society's eyes. Well, being elevated in society's eyes is a pretty much definite way to get devalued in Luke's eyes, because he doesn't really care what society thinks. He cares, and you tend to end up being a negative term if you're highly valued. And so you go into this passage and you don't really know where it's going to go. I mentioned that usually if there's a sinner, it's good. And if there's a rich person, it's bad. Well, now it's kind of like that thing where if you put a piece of butter toast on the back of a cat and drop it off of a ledge, which end hits the ground, you just don't know which one's going to go, because the butter always goes butter side down and the cat always lands on its feet. And so it just starts spinning in a gravitron. And it's just like that with this. You see these things and there's these statements about Zacchaeus, and you're saying, well, he's bad, but he's good. And so you just go into it and you're like, what is going to happen? Because it's one of the ones where you don't actually know which way it could go. It could go either way. It could be about the rich young man that, you know, went to Jesus and then found, oh, I have to give all my stuff away. Never mind then. Or it could be a sinner who apologizes and repents for his sins and comes to know Christ. And so it's one of those times that you're like, wow, okay, so I get to go into this and not really know, and it's kind of fun. The next thing you know about him is he's short in stature, which, as an exceptionally tall person, I've always enjoyed the fact that he was very short. Just fun for me. But that's another one of those things that short in stature is not necessarily a short guy. Yes, he could have been. I mean, it does kind of make sense as far as if you're trying to see stuff. I don't know if any of you've seen me out in the lobby after service, but I call myself the periscope because I can find anybody. But for him, he'd be the guy that's just kind of coming along and can't see anything. But the thing is, he's short in stature in society and culturally standpoint because he's a tax collector, and they don't like tax collectors because they're taking all their money. And so people don't like him. Well, this is a thing where he's rich. And so once again, he's thinking, you know what? There's this line of people. I should be up in the front. Because in that society, being rich, you could pretty much pay people to like you. And that's what you can still do, but it's just not as obvious. You could pay people to say, okay, make way for so-and-so because he's coming. And you could do all this stuff. And yet, people hated him so much that his wealth couldn't save him and he couldn't even see Jesus. And so he is shoved back. And he is shoved away from the edge of the road, and so he can't see Jesus. And so he goes and he finds a tree, and he climbs the tree so he can see Jesus, because people that, by all accounts, should have said, okay, I'll let you get through to see Jesus, wouldn't let him through because they didn't like him. And so he climbs up in the tree, which I'm just curious. Okay, so how many of you that are adults have climbed a tree since you became an adult? Got a couple. How about, we'll say, climbed a tree in the past 3 years. Yeah. Randy, you surprised me. I was really trying to knock you out with that one. I figured I'd... that's fair. All right. It was a Christmas tree, wasn't it? Anyway, I don't know about you, but when I climb trees, it's not overly graceful because I am a grown man. And I am not a child that can just kind of put their legs whichever way they want. I was trying to illustrate what it would look like to have me climb a tree, because I was pretty much my leg as high up on the tree as it can go, and then it would go from there, which is high, don't get me wrong, but it's not pretty. And so there's this guy that, once again, thinks he's awesome because he's rich and thinks he should be powerful because he's a tax collector, but he's humbling himself to go climb this tree because I'm sure no one around him was thinking, oh, look, Zacchaeus is climbing the tree to see Jesus. That's a great idea. I wish I'd done that. No, they were all thinking, that guy looks like an idiot, and I can't believe he's making a fool of himself. And so it kind of talks to us about how we need to come to Christ, because we don't We don't come to Christ and say, Lord, I'm amazing, and Lord, I'm awesome, and Lord, you'd be lucky to have me on your team. That's not how we come to Christ. We come to Christ putting aside all of our pride and all of our self-worth and realizing that we don't have any of that without Christ. And so that's kind of the first little nugget that you can get out of the Zacchaeus story. It's just how you come to Christ. Then the second part that I find interesting, and this is where the going back and forth within Luke gets neat to me, is when Zacchaeus comes, you know, he says, today I give half my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anyone, I'll give them back fourfold. And so this is where you have to go back to Luke 3 and realize that it's one large narrative and not little tiny stories. And so Luke 3 is talking about John the Baptist, and he's talking about people that are coming to him to get baptized. And so he says, the crowds asked him, what then shall we do? And he answered them, whoever has two tunics should share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise. Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than you are authorized to do. Soldiers also asked him, what then shall we do? And he said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusations, and be content with your wages. And so this is a quick math question for those of you that are really good at math like myself. If you have two and you take away one, what percent is that? Or a half, nailed it. I was hoping no one would say 50% because then I'd have to reduce that out and change it. But it's half. And so Zacchaeus is saying, I give half of my possessions to the poor. And then he also says, if I cheat someone, you know, I'll pay them back fourfold. Now, that would go along with the collect no more than you're authorized to do, and then you have to add that into a bit of a rabbinical background where, let's say I'm collecting money from somebody and they give me too much. I'm not supposed to refund the amount they gave me because I'm supposed to refund that plus more, because that's the idea, is that it helps the person that's in power in that situation actually pay attention. Because how many times do you take stuff and it's like, oh, well, if they give me extra, whatever happens, we'll be fine. But if you know that, hey, if I take advantage of this person, I don't just have to give back the dollar they paid extra, I have to give back the $4, or it'll expand that out to hundreds and thousands and whatever. You have to give back more than you're supposed to, because it keeps people honest and it keeps people in power kind of in check in a different way. And so this is kind of back to there. And so you have the things that Zacchaeus is offered to do sound suspiciously close to what John the Baptist told people to do when he was telling everyone to repent. And incidentally, tax collectors also came to be baptized in verse 12. So, I mean, there's a possibility there that Zacchaeus could have been one of these tax collectors that came to John and did this and realized, you know, I need to live right, I need to do the right thing, and I need to give half of my possessions away because you don't want to be wealthy in Luke. And so I want to give half of my stuff away, and I'm going to make sure I'm really good as far as this goes. And so you just start sitting there thinking, okay, so the question is, if he's not doing all that, like if he's already been doing that, then what's the difference? And so you're sitting there, because one thing I failed to mention that is kind of the aha moment for me in school was that when it says today I give half my possessions to the poor and so on, there's a slightly different way to translate that that you can go with, and that would be, I have been doing this, and I'm going to continue doing this. And so it involves more of, when they're saying today, they're trying to give the sense of currentness, but there's also a sense of, I've been doing this for a long time. I'm going to continue doing this for as long as I live. And it's not just a one-time thing. And so, once again, you're sitting there and you're saying that Zacchaeus has done the things. He's He's probably met John. He's probably repented. He's probably gotten to be a better person than he was. I mean, he's still looked down upon because it's a tax collector, and those people really can't catch a break from society. Everybody hates him. So he's still, people aren't like saying, oh, well, that's the good tax collector. He's still a tax collector to them, unless they've been one of the ones that's gotten their money back. But so you're sitting there saying, so what's the difference? Because like I said, when you're learning this as a six-year-old in Sunday school class, it's generally taught as a repentance story. It's taught as Zacchaeus was this awful human being, and he met Jesus, and so he turned from his wicked ways and went over here and gave all his stuff back to the poor, and he took care of all these people, and he became a good person, and then Jesus said, today salvation's come to this house, and he is a child of God. And you're like, yay, woohoo. But what does that do to that? And I think that what you have to look at is, What changed between the day before Zacchaeus met Jesus and the day that Zacchaeus met Jesus? It's easier than it sounds. That was the day that Zacchaeus met Jesus. And so he became saved, he became a child of God through meeting Christ, because he didn't become saved by repenting. He didn't become saved by becoming a good person. You think about how many people, what does it mean to repent? It means that you don't like what you did. It means that you're sorry for something you did, that it was wrong and evil and hurt other people or hurt yourself or whatever. You're sorry for it. And I mean, to be a little blunt, I believe the nation's prisons are filled with people that really wish they didn't do what they did. And I believe that our Walmarts and our Targets and our malls are filled with people that really wish they didn't do what they did. But that's just repenting of it is not what really makes the salvation happen. At the same time, there's people that are giving away half their possessions all the time. You think about, Bill Gates, the Bill Gates Foundation that gives away, you know, millions of dollars. And there's people that give money to UNICEF and the Red Cross and all sorts of these, you know, organizations that are out to help people. And they're giving out money. They're giving and supporting people, and they're being a good person. They're the good people that when someone has their blinker on to turn left, they let them get ahead of them and get into the lane in front of them instead of, you know, speeding up and making it behind them. Those are the good people in this world. And so if I'm ever behind you, keep that in mind. And so there's all these, there's good people, but that's not what saves anyone. And I think that's one of those things that we forget about, and we try to make Christianity, and we leave it with the repenting and the being a good person and being sorry for what you did and trying to do good things and trying to do the best you can. And we forget that Christianity and salvation doesn't come until we meet Jesus, until we meet the God of the universe that has died on the cross for our sins and have actually established a relationship with him and have put him as part of our life. All those other things are just meaningless. And it's just difficult to wrap your brain around that sometimes, because this world likes good people. This world likes people that acknowledge that they're not always right. This world will pat you on the back if you give a bunch of money to something. I mean, it's just what we do. But that does not make us saved. That does not make us children of God. And so I'd say that's the key thing that I learn out of Zacchaeus is, yes, repentance is important. Yes, doing good is important. But without Christ, all that stuff doesn't actually bring salvation to this house. And so I just encourage you, if you're still living in that world where you've repented and you've tried to live right, but you're still doing it in your own power and without actually having a relationship with Christ, now is the time to switch, because now is the time when faith is so much better when it's actually in something instead of in yourself. Because guess what? You might be a really good person, and that invariably goes away. Whether that happens today or tomorrow or you pass away in a number of years or however long that might be, eventually however good you were doesn't really matter anymore. And it just matters if you've actually decided to meet Jesus. And so with that, I'm going to pray for us. Lord, thank you for this morning, and I thank you for this chance to share your word with these wonderful people. And I pray that you would help us to lay down our pride and our self-image and just all the things that we think about ourselves and realize that we need to come to you, however that might look. And I pray that you would help us to understand how central you are to our salvation and how it's not about our repentance or our good deeds or our whatever that might be, but it's about knowing you. And I pray that we would know you in a deeper way, and that you would also help us to share that knowledge with those around us. I pray for us as we go through this week that you would give us opportunities to share with those around us, that there would be more believers and more Christians in the city of Rapid City these days. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You are dismissed.